prayer, and we'll get started. Dear Father, we're thankful, Lord, so much for your word. Lord, you've given it to us. It's our instruction book. And Lord, you've taught us how to live. And Lord, so we could learn about you and learn about us and learn about creation. And Lord, so many things. And Father, we're just thankful for that. I just pray now that you'll be with us this morning as Michael brings a message and the Sunday school lesson. And we look forward to that. And Father, again, we're just thankful for the way you bless and you take care of us and you provide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And just a very quick note before Michael. This is Michael, my son. He's going to be teaching Sunday school class this morning. He's taught here before. And anyway, some of you will know him. And his daughter Emily is back there, the blonde. And so anyway, when they're here to visit, during Nancy's recuperation. And for those of you who don't know, she's sitting right back over there. So I just want to say thank you. We have been overwhelmed by your kindness, your cards, your phone calls, the food, all this kind of stuff. Thank you so much. We're completely overwhelmed. And we just thank you very much. It's great to have Christian support. And so I'm not going to take any more time from Michael. So come on up, Michael, and give us what you got.
Well, it's good to be with you all this morning. I've been teaching through the book of Ephesians with my co-teacher at our church in North Carolina. So Dad asked if I'd be willing to teach this morning. I said, that's fine as long as you don't mind that it's out of Ephesians, because lots of things have been going on, both at Siloam Missionary Homes and then personally. And so he said that was fine. So I actually kind of on the fly decided to add a little bit more to the lesson this morning, because I know that what I was going to teach wouldn't have taken a full 45 minutes. So I'm going to go back a little further than I originally planned. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about the mystery that Paul shared with the Ephesians and in turn then with all of us as Gentiles. And then the key part of the lesson is really going to be putting God's riches to use. Once we have the information, the knowledge that Paul wanted to share with us, what do we do with it? Paul is a very practical author. And all throughout his writings, when he shares something, he doesn't want to just give us facts and put them in our heads. He wants us to do something with the information that he gives. And so that's what we're going to look at today. But I do want to start with start reading in verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 3. Well, actually, we'll just start reading at verse 1, because I kind of want to hit verse 3. So, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how by that revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And that's going to be kind of the key of what we're talking about this morning. As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then here's where we'll really start, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promised in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So, in the book of Ephesians, Paul starts off by sharing some qualifications, and he talks about some of the challenges that people are facing, and then he gets to chapter 3 and says, I've got something to tell you that's very exciting. I've got something that God has revealed to me that I want to share with you that is going to bring you great joy and great power in your walk with God. And he calls it a mystery in verse 3, that God has made known unto me a mystery. Now, a mystery is something that isn't known, right? It's something that you may have some facts, you may have a few details, but you don't know the full picture. And that's what Paul is going to unfold for the Gentile believers in Ephesians. I've got all these bits and pieces that have been revealed to you all throughout Scripture and all throughout time, and now I'm going to unfold for you the whole picture. I'm going to reveal to you what God really wants you to see. And so, just in very brief, because I really want to focus on verse 14 and on, I just want to mention to you a few things out of the earlier verses so you can understand what he's talking about when we get to the application part. So the mystery that he now reveals to the Gentiles is that the barriers that they thought they had to being a part of this new thing, this new Christianity that was spreading throughout this world, a lot of the barriers that the Jews were trying to place on converts, Paul says, those barriers aren't there. That Jew and Gentile alike are partakers in this new body, this body of Christ that we now call the church, that this new thing has been revealed because of Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross, being resurrected, being at the right hand of the Father, and he has given to the world the church, this new body that you're now a part of. And so I just want to share quickly a few things about why this mystery was so important so we can understand why we should then, what we can take away from applying the riches he's revealed to us. So one of the things that was important to the Gentiles for them to understand was that this mystery allowed them to be joint heirs, fellow heirs in something that they didn't think they had a part in. Right? Because all the apostles were Jews. They were out spreading the gospel of Christ, but they were all Jews. And where did they start their ministry every time they went to a city? They went to the synagogue. They started at the synagogue and then spread the message out from there. So while the message was available to Jews and Gentiles, there was a misunderstanding among many of them that they had to then assimilate to Jewish ways and take on the Jewish ways in order to be part of the body. And Paul says that's not the case. You are part of the body of Christ through your faith in Jesus Christ. You have full access to every aspect of what Jesus Christ has to offer by way of salvation, and it has nothing to do with the fact of whether or not you're a Jew or a Gentile. You are fellow heirs. You have received the same benefits and the same blessings as the Jews. And you are now partakers of the promises. All the promises that Jesus Christ makes then in the New Testament through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to all these authors, all the promises made to the body of Christ, the church, the Gentiles are part of that. Now, the one thing to be careful of is you will have some churches in some places and some pastors who will now take this passage and will merge the promises made to Israel and the promises made to the church. Can't do that. There are a lot of promises in the Old Testament made to the children of Israel that are unique to the children of Israel. Paul is not saying here that now we become the children of Israel. That's not what he is saying, not at all. What he's saying is the mystery that has been revealed is no longer is God just focused on the children of Israel, the Jews. He has now opened up the plan of salvation and his focus to all people, to Gentiles included. And you are now partakers in that, including all the promises made to the church. But don't let that confuse you. Israel and the church are still separate entities. The children of Israel can become part of the body of Christ and part of the church, But we as Gentile believers are not the children of Israel. So keep that in mind. And that was one of the things that he was trying to address with these people was, you are part of something. You are part of something that God has promised. You are part of now all the new promises made to the body of Christ. And you should celebrate that. It's a great thing that God is opening up to you. And so he also then, and I think this is really neat, and again, I'm going through this part really quickly, but in verses 8 through 10, he talks about this unfolding, this unveiling. Think of like a picture. If somebody were to paint on this brick wall back here a big mural, and only a little piece of it was uncovered. Maybe a piece up there, like there were holes in the canvas that were covering it. And you could see a piece up in the corner, you could see a piece in the middle, and a piece down at the bottom. And Paul basically says, that's what you had with the Old Testament. You had pieces. You had little glimpses of God's eternal plan. But so much of the Old Testament was focused on God's relationship with his people, the children of Israel, that the full plan for all mankind wasn't laid out in a way that made sense to everyone. And Paul says, it's interesting, in verses 8 through 10, he says, now I'm preaching this among the Gentiles. This has been hid by God from the beginning of time. He's given you glimpses in verse 9, but then in verse 10 it says, to the intent that now to all the principalities and all the powers and in heavenly places might be known by the church. Now, Paul says, this mystery is going to be fully unfolded so you can see the whole picture. And what's interesting is he even includes principalities and powers in heaven. Do you realize that sometimes we think of angels because they're in heaven and they're with God, that they know everything? They're created beings too, just like we are. They didn't even know God's full plan until he began to unveil it, as Paul is unveiling it here for these people. And he says, these things are being revealed. Even the angels are rejoicing in the plan being made available and visible and understood to everyone. And so he was wanting the Gentiles to understand that even in the spiritual realm, this revelation, this unveiling was important. And then in verses 11 through 13, now he says this mystery is important to all believers, and here's why. Because this is the eternal purpose that he planned through Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came to the world, it was for the express purpose of completing his plan for all mankind so that everyone would have access to salvation through Jesus Christ. And this knowledge of what God has done gives us boldness and confidence through our faith in him. Once we know what we know, we have the confidence to act on that, not to just hold it in and not to just do nothing with it, but to actually act on it, to take action. And so then he goes into this prayer. So starting in verse 14, this is really what I wanted to get to today. But I felt like I needed to set the stage for this. So now, starting in verse 14, Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus and really for all Gentiles. And he begins this beautiful prayer, and he's going to give four requests to God on behalf of the Ephesians. And all of these requests apply to us today as Gentile believers, as members of the body of Christ. These things apply to us today. So in verse 14, he says, for this cause. Well, what cause? The revelation of the mystery. The thing that Paul has been writing about all throughout the book of Ephesians. For this cause, now that you know the mystery, it's been revealed to you, and you know your place in God's plan, this is the cause. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This bowing of the knee is a show of respect or reverence, but it goes even beyond that. The word that is used has really a sense of being overwhelmed by the magnitude of what he is thinking about. So it's not just showing respect, it's fully being consumed by what you're faced with and just not even being able to stand. It's like having your knees buckle out from under you in total awe of what you just heard. Think about when you see Jesus Christ for the first time. I mean, you read through the book of Revelation, and the description that is given in the book of Revelation of the throne and the area surrounding the throne. And in our little puny human minds, it's absolutely beautiful the way it's described, but I don't think we fully comprehend how impressive it's going to be. And I think when we get to that place, when we are with Jesus Christ in eternity, I think we're going to bow the knee, not just because we respect and revere God, but because we're going to get weak at the knees. It's going to be so amazing and so overwhelming that we are face to face with our Lord and Savior, we're going to have no option but to just collapse and fall prostrate before Him, because it is going to be an awesome thing. And Paul says, I bow the knee because of this awesome thing that I am telling you about. You are part of the gospel. You are a joint heir, not only with the Jews, but with Jesus Christ Himself in all the blessings and benefits that God has planned for you as a believer in this new body of Christ, the church. And I bow the knee, I fall prostrate before the Father. And He says in verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So this includes all the created beings that have knowledge of what's going on. This includes the angels. This includes us as human beings. The whole family that believes that God is who He says He is, that Jesus is the Son of God, that has placed their faith and trust in Him, they are all wrapped up in this, and they are all part of this plan. And Paul says, all of you are included in my prayer, and here's what I pray for you. Verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So these are all tied together, these four requests. Think about it as the pieces of a telescope. Now, you can take the individual pieces of a telescope and you can magnify things a little bit. But once you put all the pieces of a telescope together, you can see a great distance with a telescope. The pieces all work together to accomplish a specific task. That's this prayer. These are four pieces that all work together to accomplish a specific end that Paul has in mind. That's why he's praying. So while these pieces are important, these requests are important, they all build on each other. So his first request is that we as believers, we as members of the body of Christ, we would be strengthened in the inner man. So he is focused here on the spiritual aspect, not the physical aspect. But let's consider for a moment, and I understand he's talking about the spiritual, but let's consider the physical aspect. If somebody wants to grow strong in a particular area of their body, what do they have to do? They have to repeat some kind of behavior that lengthens and strengthens those muscles, right? Now, I worked for several years at a desk job. When I first started working at Siloam, my very first summer, one of the first things that I ended up doing was helping bale and stack hay. Now, I'd worked an office job for 13 years. Doing hay was not something I was accustomed to. And I remember by the end of the first day, my arms didn't even want to move at all, let alone lift another bale of hay. And we didn't do a whole lot of hay. We have very limited property. Our yield is normally pretty low. So that particular year, I think we probably baled about 400 square bales of hay. It wasn't that big a deal, but I wasn't used to it. I had not exercised those muscles or developed those muscles. Now, add three more years to that. This year, we did almost 1,200 bales of hay, and I had no problem doing that over the course of a week. Because why? I've been exercising those muscles. I've been out of the office, not always behind a desk, doing things with the muscles and strengthening so that what 3 years ago was difficult to do for just a couple hundred bales was a whole lot easier to do even with a greater quantity. This is what Paul is talking about on the spiritual side. Spiritually speaking, we are to exercise the inner man and strengthen those things that need strengthening so we can do what God wants us to do. That's what Paul is praying for, that we would exercise our spirituality. And this strengthening is to see an increase in, to be empowered, to be enabled. Now this to me is an interesting choice of the word, because it designates or it specifies that what is happening comes from outside of us. Paul is praying that the God of all power, that the God of all knowledge, that the God of creation would give to us something that we otherwise couldn't gain on our own. Isn't that interesting? There's still an aspect of this that requires us to exercise it, and we will see that as we continue through this passage. But the start of this comes from outside of us. It's something God has to give us. It's an enablement or an empowerment. You know, the worst thing in the world is to be in a job where you have people working under you, but the person over you hasn't really enabled you or empowered you to really manage those people. Happens all the time. But what a difference it makes when you have those people under you and you have the power and you have the authority to manage them the way you need to manage them. That power comes from somewhere else. You can have a title, you can have the title manager, and not really be empowered to be a manager. Not really be empowered to lead the people the way you really need to lead the people. And Paul is praying that as believers, we would have power that comes from God in order to be able to carry out the goal of the gospel, which is to share this mystery with everyone that we can. So this strength comes from outside of us, but he doesn't just pray for strength. He says that we would be strengthened with might. This is that dunamis, that great power that only God has, that no one can stand in the face of. An explosive, dynamic power that can only come from God. You know, we look at the circumstances in our world today and we say, we have some friends that are going through some very difficult things with one of their family members. And we just ran into them the other day and their faith is being challenged. And let's be honest, we face things in our life where our faith is challenged. And we sometimes wonder, God, are you really there? And Paul is praying that God's power would be relevant in our lives, available in our lives, infused into our lives, so that we can carry out the goal, the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we would have access to that dynamic, explosive, all-consuming power of God. What Paul is trying to tell these Gentiles is, you do have access to that. You have access to this great power of God, and it should then allow you to act on behalf of God's eternal plan. So the agent for this power is the Holy Spirit working within our lives. That was what Pentecost was partially about, right? What did Jesus promise when he told his disciples that he was going to have to leave them? I'm not going to leave you alone, right? I'm going to send a comforter to dwell within you and to help you navigate and to help you access the power that God has made available. And that is exactly what he did. At Pentecost, we find the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and on those around them. And we saw great things happen. The reality is, has the Holy Spirit changed since Pentecost? No, it's the same Holy Spirit. Has the gospel changed since Pentecost? No, it's the same gospel. It's the same eternal plan. And yet sometimes as believers we mope around like that power is gone. And it's not. It's still available to us today. And Paul says, I bow my knees, I fall prostrate before God because of all these things that are available to us as believers, and I want you to have power and might in your life. It's there. It's available. We just need to act upon it, access it, and use it. So the first thing that he prays is that we would be strengthened in the inner man. The second thing that he prays is that we would have spiritual depth. that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints the height, length, depth, breadth, length, depth, and height. Now, my daughter is a plant person. She loves plants. And she has done a lot of educating herself on different types of plants. I learn from her almost every time I talk to her about plants. Well, Paul is using plants as an example here. Okay, so we have some things being given to us here, some ideas. First of all, he says that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. This word dwell has a very interesting meaning. It means to feel at home. You know, sometimes when you first, I don't know if you remember when you first moved into maybe your first apartment or a house as an adult, or you got married and you got your first place together, and you walk into the house and it's just an empty place. There's no furniture, there's nothing on the walls. And did that place become a home overnight, or did it take some time to really feel like a home? Normally it takes some time, right? You get the couch that you really want, and you get the piece of art that goes over the couch. And over time, you add all the little shelves and all the little knickknacks and all the family pictures until it feels like home. And Paul is praying here that Christ would feel at home in our hearts. Now, that should tell us something. What it should tell us is that even as believers, we still have to do work through the power of the Holy Spirit, claiming the power of God to keep our hearts and our spirits prepared so that Christ would feel at home. That we have to put in the work to make this vessel, this earthly vessel, a place where Christ feels at home. Paul prays that these believers would exhibit their faith and live their life in such a way that Christ is at home in their hearts. This isn't a repeated salvation. You're saved once and forever. This is making him feel every day in the decisions that you make like he has a place in your life. Allowing Christ to continually lead and direct and improve you and make you his own. Allow Christ, in a sense, to decorate you. To say, no, that doesn't belong here. I'm going to take that out and I'm going to replace it with something else. That's the picture Paul is giving us here. And how does he go about that? Well, it says that you would be rooted and grounded in love. So the rooted part, the word itself means it has a focus on nutrition. That particular word has a focus on nutrition. It's the way that you gain the nutrients that you need in your life in order to be successful and to grow. And then the word grounded has more of an architectural focus, and it's focused on stability and strength. So he combines these ideas. Paul says, I want Jesus Christ to have full reign in your life to remove and add things that he sees as necessary in order to make you successful as a believer. And he is going to help you gain the spiritual nutrition you need to be successful as a Christian and to have the right foundation to be successful as a Christian. And we look at the world that is the things going on in the world around us. How important is it for us as believers today to have the proper foundation and to be gaining the right sustenance on a daily basis in order to live a Christian life? And it's hard. It's a work in progress. Paul's prayer should let us know it is not something that just happens. It's something that we have to put effort into. It's something that takes time. It's something that we have to allow God to continue to work in our lives on, regardless of how long we may have been a believer. So he wants us to be rooted and grounded. And what is it that we are to be rooted and grounded in? Love. He wants us to have the compassion that Jesus Christ had. You know, when it's said multiple times throughout the Gospels, when Christ looked upon an individual or he looked upon the multitudes, what did he have? What was the word that was used? Compassion. I find it interesting that Paul is talking about the body of Christ. Paul is talking about the Gentiles' role and place in the eternal plan that God has for mankind. And he wants us to be rooted and grounded. He wants us to have stability and gain spiritual nutrition from the love of God, from his compassion, from his heart for mankind. And I think sometimes as believers, we lose sight of that. We forget about the compassion. We see people in their need, and sometimes our initial knee-jerk reaction is, well, you got what you deserved. That is not how Christ shared the gospel with people. He didn't walk up to people and say, you did that, you got what you deserved, go on your way. No, Christ had compassion. He had love. And Paul here prays that we would be rooted and grounded in the love of God for others, because that's part of God's plan. Well, then he goes on to say that he prays that we would retain and use what we have learned. That verse 18 says that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. This word comprehend is not just a mental assent. It's not just an acknowledgement. It's a complete understanding. It's a mastery of something. I have a young man. My parents got to meet him. Actually, Gary Roper got to meet him too. Daniel Zeke, he's my maintenance guy at Siloam Missionary Homes. He's a young guy. But when he decides he wants to learn something, he goes all in. I mean all in. And he bought this big gooseneck trailer, and he had to do a whole bunch of modifications to it. The first thing he did after he brought it home was take it into our shop and cut the thing apart. Gooseneck trailer that he just bought. Why? Because he wanted it to be lower. So he cut pieces out of it, welded it all back together. But when he applies himself to learn something, he goes all in. He wants to master it. That's what Paul is talking about here. The word comprehend isn't just to know something about God, it's to master it, to have a complete and total knowledge and understanding. And what Paul is praying that we would master or understand is the breadth, the length, and the height of all these things that Paul's been talking about. The mystery. What does it mean to us to have a full comprehension of it? Now, let me ask you a question. We've already been told back in, I got to find it, verse 8, Paul is preaching among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, the unimaginable, uncountable, unfathomable riches of Christ. Paul has already told them, you can't comprehend everything about God that you need to comprehend about God. He doesn't say that so we won't try. What he's saying is you will always be learning more about the God you serve. You will always be understanding more and unfolding more about God. It's a challenge in a good way. You will keep digging and digging and digging, and you will find out more and you will learn more and you will be drawn closer to God. So go at it. Keep trying. Keep digging. Keep growing. Because I'm going to pray that you will comprehend or understand or fully understand what God is trying to reveal about himself through this mystery that you are part of the body of Christ. It's a good thing. It's a good challenge to have, to be master, to fully comprehend the unsearchable riches of God. The more we learn about God, the more we should be in awe of God, and the more it should drive us to continue learning about God. As he unveils himself to us, it should excite us and challenge us and encourage us. I want to know him more. I want to understand him more. I want to fully comprehend the plan that he has for mankind. And that's the challenge that Paul is giving to us here. So what are we supposed to comprehend? It goes back to being rooted and grounded in love. We are in verse 19, it says, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Do we really fully comprehend the love that it took for Jesus Christ to come here and to sacrificially, willingly give his life for you and I? Do we really understand that? Like, in our heads, we say we understand that, but do we really understand that he came to this world specifically to sacrifice himself so that we might be saved? So that God's plan for mankind could be unveiled. So that we would have the opportunity today to be a part of the body of Christ. Paul wants us to understand that, and that is what he is praying for. That we would fully comprehend and grasp the love that Jesus Christ had for us. Why does he want that? Because if we understood how Christ really loved us, we would really love other people. And we would really desire to bring them into the kingdom. Not because it's some notch on our belt. Not because we're trying to indoctrinate them into some specific way of life. But because we love them and we want them to spend eternity with God forever. We want them to be able to experience what we've experienced. That's the love that God has for us that he wants us to share. Then the last thing that he prays is that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, you've heard the saying, some people are glass half full people and some people are glass half empty people, right? Well, you know what God is? God is an overflowing glass person. He is. God doesn't come to us and say, you know what? In your spiritual walk, I want you to be half full. I want you to be, when you get filled up about halfway, you're okay. You can be satisfied. You can be good with where you're at. That is not what God wants for us. God wants us to be filled with the fullness of God. He wants us to be filled with a knowledge of his word. He wants us to be overflowing with the grace and faith and joy and blessing that he has offered to us by being part of the body of Christ. He doesn't want us to just be satisfied. He wants us to overflow. What happens with all of that excess? If we allow God to overflow his grace and goodness out of us, his love out of us, where does all that go? It's going to go to those around us. People are going to see the love of God in our life if we allow it to overflow out of us. That is his plan. That is his desire. Is that we would be a vessel fit and able to be used by him so that he can pour into us and then it would overflow to those around us. And Paul ties all these things together with this beautiful picture, and he says, Gentiles, people of Ephesus, people in the surrounding area, Gentiles today, God has revealed a mystery to you. You have all the benefits and blessings of being an heir of Jesus Christ so that you can then share this mystery with other people and let them know they have a place in the body of Christ too if they will but trust in Jesus Christ. And I, Paul, pray for you that you would have these aspects in your life so that you would act on what you know and you would use the riches that God has given you for the benefit of the kingdom. Don't just sit on them. Don't bury them in the ground. Don't spend them on yourself. Pour them out into other people. That is God's plan. And I love the way Paul concludes his prayer. He now commits the believers in Ephesus over to God. And by extension, we are included in this. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, one of my favorite all-time stories of believers and individuals is George Mueller. This was one of his life verses. And I don't know how much you know about George Mueller, but George Mueller lived day to day, financially, physically, even putting food on the table at the orphanage. They were definitely on a day-to-day basis. What you may also not know is that George Mueller was one of the largest financial supporters of Hudson Taylor. So someone who relied on God day to day just to put food on the table also relied on God to contribute financially to the people of China and other places receiving the gospel, because George Mueller believed God was big enough to provide for all of those things. And he prayed this regularly. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or think. Paul says, I commit the believers to you, God, because I know you have unsearchable riches that are open to all believers, and no matter what we can possibly dream up in our puny little human minds, you can do better. You can do greater. You can strengthen us more than we thought we could be strengthened. You can allow us to do more than we thought we could possibly do. And Paul says, I commit them to your hands because you have all power. And according to that power that worketh in us. It's not only power that you have, God. I commit these believers to you. I pray this prayer for them because I know you're going to take that power and you're going to pour it out on your church so that they can do your work. You're going to make this power active. You're going to allow them to tap into all these riches that are available to them, and they're going to go do great things in your behalf. Because you have all power and you're willing to share that power with your people. In verse 21 then, he says, unto him, unto God, in all that's going to be done, in all that's going to be accomplished through your people, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. God, I am confident that these things I have prayed for these believers, will be accomplished because of who you are and what you have made available to us. And you are going to do great things throughout all the ages through this church, through the body of Christ, because of who you are. And I commit these people to you so that they will do these things, because I know you are capable and you are willing and you are able, and you will make them able to do these things as well. Paul says, all riches have been given to us. Unsearchable riches, riches we can't even comprehend, have been made available to us to grab a hold of and to use in our lives to do the work of the ministry. That's what he's going to eventually get to in the rest of this book. He's going to really nail home to the Ephesians, look, you have been given this great gift. Now you need to act on it. Now you need to do something with it. We have been given the riches of God so that we can do the work of the ministry. The question is, are we just sitting on those riches, or are we actively spreading the wealth of God, the wealth of His love, the wealth of His power to other people so they can trust in God, so they can be part of the body of Christ, so they can then repeat that process? That's what Paul is praying for to happen in our churches today, in our lives as believers. The question is, are we doing it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. Lord, I think we could spend every hour of every day for the rest of our lives studying your word and trying to understand all of the riches and blessings you have given us, and we would still fall short. But Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to dig into your word on a regular basis, to have the freedom to do so that we can understand you better, so we can know you better, so we can strengthen our relationship with you better. But Lord, so that we can then not just hold all that in, but let it spill out of our lives. And Lord, I just pray that even as we've looked at this brief passage this morning, this challenge from Paul that was given to the Ephesians 2,000 years ago, I pray that we would be challenged in our hearts to let you work in our lives, to see you do great things through us. Lord, that when people look at our lives, they wouldn't see us, they would see your glory, they would see your love, they would see your power. And Lord, that we would do our part to win souls to the kingdom, to see others become a part of this great body that you have put forth in your word. Lord, we just trust the rest of this day to you and look forward to continuing to grow in you and fellowship in you and worship in you. We pray this in your name. Amen.